You know me, I like to teach, but this morning I think there's a preaching anointing in the house this morning, so we're going to go with the anointing, amen? If you don't know what the anointing is, it's the power of God to get something accomplished. So let's hold up our Bibles and make our confession this morning. Say it like you mean it like you say it. This is the Word of God.
This is the Word of God.
And I have what it says I have.
I have what it says I have.
And I can be what it says I can be.
And
I can do what it says I can do. My mind is alert.
My
heart is receptive. I'm
a winner
and not a whiner. I'm
a doer
and not just a hearer.
Said
I'm a doer and not just a hearer in Jesus' name. All right. Turn to somebody in front of you, behind you, next to you and say, thank God you brought the rest of my body this morning. Now turn to someone and tell them, God loves you and so do I. All right. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2. I believe if you listen to this with your heart, not with your head, but with your heart this morning, I believe the Word of God, like we talked about last week, is going to make you free in some areas of your life. But it only works when you apply it. Amen? Deuteronomy chapter 2. As you turn there, the Bible says, merry heart doeth good like medicine. So I got you some medicine this morning. Remember, these are just humor stories, so please don't be offended. A pastor concluded that his church was getting into very serious financial troubles. While checking the church storeroom, he discovered several cartons of new Bibles that had never been opened or distributed. So at his Sunday sermon, he asked for 3 volunteers from the congregation who would be willing to sell the Bibles door to door for $10 each to raise the desperately needed money for the church. Jack, Paul, and Louis all raised their hands to volunteer for the task. The minister knew that Jack and Paul earned their living as salesmen and were likely capable of selling some Bibles. But he had serious doubts about Louis, who was a local farmer who had always kept to himself because he was embarrassed by his speech impediment. Poor Louis stuttered badly, but not wanting to discourage Louis, the minister decided to let him try anyway. He sent 3 of them away with the back seat of their car stacked with Bibles. He asked them to meet with him, report the results of their door-to-door selling efforts the following Sunday. Anxious to find out how successful they were, the minister immediately asked Jack, "Well, Jack, how did you make out selling the Bibles last week?" Proudly handing the Reverend an envelope, Jack replied, "Using my sales prowess, I was able to sell 20 Bibles, and here's $200 I collected on behalf of the church." "Fine job, Jack," the minister said. "You are indeed a fine salesman. The church is indebted to you." Turned to Paul, he said, "And Paul, how many Bibles did you sell for the church last week?" Paul, smiling and sticking out his chest, confidently replied, "I'm a professional salesman. I sold 28 Bibles on behalf of the church, and here's $280 I collected." The minister responded, "That's absolutely splendid, Paul. You are truly a professional salesman, and the church is indebted to you." Apprehensively, the minister turned to Louis and said, "And Louis, did you manage to sell any Bibles last week?" Louis silently offered the minister a large envelope. The minister opened it and counted the contents. "What's this? Louis, there's $3,200 in here. Are you suggesting you sold 320 Bibles for the church door to door in just 1 week?" Louis just nodded. "That's impossible," both Jack and Paul said in unison. "We're professional salesmen, yet you claim to have sold 10 times as many Bibles as we could." "Yes, this does seem unlikely," the minister agreed. "I think you'd better explain how you managed to accomplish this, Louis." Louis shrugged. I really do not know for sure, he stammered. Impatiently, Peter interrupted. "For crying out loud, Louis, just tell us what you said to them when they answered the door." "All I said was, would you like to buy this Bible from me for 10 bucks? Or would you like just like me to stand here and read it to you?" Amen. To tell the weather, go to your back door and look for the dog. If the dog is at the door and he's wet, it's probably raining. But if the dog is standing there really soaking wet, it's probably raining really hard. If the dog's fur looks like it's been rubbed the wrong way, it's probably windy. If the dog has snow on its back, it's probably snowing. Of course, to be able to tell the weather like this, you have to leave the dog outside all the time, especially if you expect bad weather. Sincerely, the cat. All right. Jamie and Stephen were fishing on the side of the road. They made a sign saying, "The end is near. Turn yourself around now before it's too late." And they showed it to each passing car. One driver that passed didn't appreciate the sign and shouted, "Leave us alone, you religious nuts." All of a sudden, they heard a big splash. Well, Jamie grinned at Stephen and said, "Do you think we should just put a sign up that says 'Bridge out' instead?" Amen. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 1. "Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me. And we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, 'Ye have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward.'" He said, "You've compassed this mountain long enough." God is talking to some of us here this morning. You've been around that situation long enough. God says it's time to go in a new direction. Amen? John Hagee preaches a message. It's called Promise, Problem, and Provision. God gives us a promise. And with every promise, the devil is going to make sure there's a problem. But if we make it through the problem, we're going to get the provision. And what we need to realize is, the bigger the promise, the bigger the problem. But also, the greater the provision. Amen? I came to the house this morning, and in my spirit, what God's laid in my spirit is change. God says this is a season of change. Major change. He said, "Tell my people change is coming. Major shifts is going to take place." God said to prophesy change so His people could participate and cooperate with Him in the process. Look just what's happening in our government right now. There is a major change going on. I believe in, I said this a few weeks ago, in 2017, there's going to be a major change in the people of God and what God's doing in our lives. I believe this is going to be a year that God's going to fulfill some of the promises that we've been believing God for. Amen? You cannot stop change from happening around you, but you can either adjust to change or you can resist it. The word of the Lord said, "You've been in this place long enough." In other words, you've been in this life cycle. You've been in this life situation long enough. It may be your financial situation. It may be in a relationship. It may be in an emotional arena of your life. It may be a physical situation of struggle with your health. It may be a spiritual, your spiritual life, your walk with God, your experience with God, maybe even in your ministry. God said it's time for change. Is anybody ready for change? Is anybody sick and tired of being sick and tired? Is anybody fed up with the present situation? Is anybody ready to break that cycle of debt? Ready to break the cycle of sickness? To break the cycle of depression? I'm talking to everybody, somebody who's tired of going around and around the same problem every day of your life this morning. God said, "You've been around this problem long enough, church." Amen? Tell your neighbor, "Enough is enough." Now tell the devil, "I've had enough." How about you? But I've had enough hell in my life. I've had enough fear and confusion. I've had enough discouragement. I've had enough lack. I've had enough disappointment. I've had enough rejection. I've had enough betrayal. I've had enough misery. I've had enough shame. Somebody shout, "I'm ready for a change. I'm ready for a turnaround." Is anybody ready for a turnaround in your life? Amen. I told you this wasn't going to be a quiet message this morning. I don't know who I'm talking to, but somebody needs a turnaround. And you need it today. You need it right now. Somebody's facing a situation that's impossible to change, and it's out of your hands. But God is capable. Amen? Somebody's in a legal situation, and you need God to move and turn that thing around. Amen? I want to tell you that. I won't name no names, but there was an individual going through some things this past week. They were supposed to stay in Bell County Jail for 40 days. 40 days. They went in last Friday. They got out Saturday. Amen. That's 8 days. Amen. 7 is completion. The number 8 means a new beginning. God turned that legal situation around in 8 days and gave them a brand new beginning. Amen? Somebody else, you need a miracle in your finances. You've done everything you know to do, but instead of getting better, it looks worse. Someone else, you're standing a gap for your children. And you know, if God does not move, they're going to be in trouble. But I came to tell you in this house that we serve the God of turnarounds. Amen? This Bible is a book of turnarounds. From Genesis to Revelation, we see God turning things around. Oh, come on, I'm preaching better than y'all praising this morning. One of the worst case scenarios in the Bible is in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. You can look that up later. It was the valley of dry bones. It looked hopeless, impossible, beyond the point of return. But when the man of God started prophesying to those bones, something started happening. Change started happening. The situation started turning around. Bones began to come together. And they didn't just come together, but every bone found its matching bone. When the prophet finished prophesying in the very same place where there was nothing but dry bones, now there stood a mighty army, fully equipped, fully empowered to fight. Tell your neighbors, something's getting ready to change. I don't know about you, but I feel it in the atmosphere. I feel a turnaround anointing in this place this morning. Amen? I feel a turnaround anointing rising up in my spirit this morning, church. Somebody's getting your breakthrough this morning. Somebody's going to get free this morning. Free in your mind. Somebody's getting free in your emotions. Somebody's financial situation is going to turn around. Somebody's ministry is going to turn around. Somebody's marriage is going to turn around. It was headed for the rocks, but now it's headed for the rock. Amen? Somebody's getting a healing in your body. Sickness is leaving you right now. Pain is leaving your body right now. With Jesus' stripes, ye were healed. Amen? The anointing destroys the yoke. Amen? Your season is changing. You've been in a winter season. It looked like it and felt like everything was dying in and around you. But it's a new season, church. It's a season of new beginnings. I prophesy new beginnings. I prophesy new doors in your ministry, new connections, new anointing, new fire, new jobs, new promotions, new avenues of income, new joy, new friends, new confidence, new strength, new health, new fire. Amen? For those that haven't been here before, we're usually not this noisy, but hey, God's in the house this morning. If you was a Dallas Cowboy game and they were winning, you'd be jumping and shouting too, amen? Somebody's going to go where they've never gone before. Somebody's going to take some new steps in a new direction, a new territory they've never been in before. Is anybody ready to step out of the old and step into the new? Grab a neighbor by the hand and tell him, I'm going to help you step into your blessing. Tell your neighbor, I want to help you step into a new anointing. I want to help you step into your new position. I want to help you step into your new joy. I'm going to believe with you, God's going to open some new doors. Amen. Isaiah 43, write this scripture down, Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. It says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, and now it shall spring forth. This scripture tells us God is doing something fresh, and he's doing something new. But the condition and the requirement for receiving the new is to let go of the old. One of the greatest hindrances to your breakthrough is your memory. Amen. Sister Danielle was talking about this morning. Even though we know that God has forgiven us, it's so hard for us to forgive ourselves. But if God is willing to forgive you, church, who are you and I not to receive that forgiveness? Amen? We have a tendency to want to drag our past into our future. But God is saying the only way to get the new is to let go of the old. Tell your neighbor, just forget it. Think about it this way. You've been holding on to something for a long time. How's that been working for you? When Elijah ascended into the heavens in a chariot of fire, Elijah prepared himself to receive the double portion, anointing by stripping himself of his old clothes. He took his old clothes and he rent them into pieces. To get the new, you're going to have to separate yourself from the old. That may be mentally. The things the devil's been putting in your mind, you've got to cast those things down. The Bible says he's a liar. Why would you want to listen to a liar? All he's going to tell you is how unworthy, how no good, you're never going to measure up, never going to be good enough. All those negative things. Why would you want to listen to that when God says you're more than able? You're a conqueror. You're an overcomer. You are the righteousness of Christ. Amen? When Joy and I first got married, I told this story many times. She'd tell me, well, the devil talks to me all the time. I told her, well, hang the phone up. Don't talk to him. You have a choice. You don't have to listen to him. When the devil starts telling you, begin to tell him what the Bible said. Tell him what God said. Begin to break out in praise. You watch him, he'll leave you real quick. Amen? The Bible says, submit yourself unto God, and the devil will flee from you. You got to separate yourself emotionally. There's some things you've got to let go in your emotions for God to be able to do new things in your life. There's some things you've got to let go spiritually. If you want to move on up with God, there's also some things that we got to let go of physically. In other words, you may have to get some new friends. Church, we sound cruel sometimes when we say, oh, but you got to get away from that crowd that you used to run with. Because you think, well, yeah, but I want to help them get saved. You got to get established first before you can help somebody else. If you go back over and you're not established, you know what's going to happen? You're going to find yourself being pulled right back into that situation again. Amen? God says sometimes there's going to be a season in our life you have got to separate yourself from your old friends, your old ways, your old past, your old way of thinking. Amen? You got to let it go. You got to forget it. Just like the song said, as far as the east is from the west. You got to let go the good, the bad, and the ugly. Amen? Some of you destroyed every good thing that comes into your life because you're processing it through the lens of past disappointments and past hurts and past wounds. God is trying to do some good things in you. He's trying to put some good people in your life. But because you got hurt before, you're suspicious. You don't trust anybody. Church, you've got to let those things go if you want God to do a new thing in your life. Amen? We have all been hurt at one time or another. God experienced one of the greatest hurts of anybody. His son hung on that cross and died for you and I. Amen? That woke you up, didn't it? It doesn't matter what he or she or they did to you. It doesn't matter what they said or didn't say about you. It doesn't matter if they cheated on you, if they lied to you, or if they stabbed you in the back. You have to let it go. You have to forgive. I'm going to stop here and say it's time to get it right, church. If there's something in your life that shouldn't be there, it's time to let it go. John Hagee said, this is what he tells his church. Three very important words. Get over it. Get over it. As long as you hold on to this, you're allowing the enemy to use that to keep you in bondage. You're allowing the enemy to use that to continually hurt you over and over and over again. Once you let go of it, once you forgive it and you give it to God, guess what? They can't hurt you no more. And they have to answer to God, church. He said, vengeance is mine. I told you last week, I'd much rather you do something to me than God do something to me. Amen? But some of us, we can't move forward. We can't have a future because we're still living in the past. We're still, you know, when you're dragging that past, some, I don't know about you, but my past, some of it stinks. Really stinks. And when I'm carrying that past around, it's like putting no dead carcass on my back. And everywhere I go, it's going to stink things up. No matter how good or how many blessings or how many promises God's got for me over here, it's still going to stink it up because I'm carrying my past into my future. Amen? Ministers, you can't play around the world and have the power of heaven. Got quiet on that one, didn't it? You can't play the field and carry the anointing. Let me make it plainer. You can't entertain a spirit of lust and pornography and have sweet communion with the Holy Spirit. You got to let it go. Some of you are so caught up in tradition and how it used to be that you can't even enjoy when God moves in a different way. Oh, that's not how my church does it. That's not how my mama and my daddy, my grandma, my grandpa did it. Didn't God say he was going to be doing a new thing? Amen. God is bigger than his last move. Let it go. I want to talk to somebody today who's standing on the edge of a miracle. There are those listening to this message who are standing in the dividing line between a yes and a no. Between just enough and more than enough. Between struggling and stressing and resting in blessing. Between debt and debtless. Between weeping and rejoicing. Just one step between empty nets and too much to handle. The truth is, most of us have been this place before. So close you could almost reach out and touch it. So close to seeing the prodigal son or daughter come home. I want to read this story to you, and it's going to hit home. Get you some tissue. Talking about a prodigal's daughter. A short while before Casey died, she had a frank conversation with her mother. She'd been on Facebook and saw an obituary that had gone viral. It was for a man whose family, rather than writing that he died suddenly, told everyone about his battles with addiction. Casey, who had struggled with her own drug addiction for years, told her mom that if she ever died of an overdose, she wanted the same thing. Tell them my story. Maybe it would help somebody who's struggling, she said. And then what her mom said was typical Casey fashion. She cracked a joke and began talking about her upcoming trip to California, where she was excited to check into a rehab facility and get help for her addiction. She didn't plan on dying. She didn't want to die. She just said, this is what I would want. On January 10th, Casey overdosed on heroin inside her home where she was staying with her mother and her father and her younger brother, Eric. The 20-year-old remained in the hospital for 5 days. Doctors and nurses, many of them knew her mother who worked there as a radiology technician, came in and out trying to help Casey as the overdose strained her heart and lungs. There was times when she surprised them, giving them hope of a possible recovery, but it didn't happen. Casey was declared brain dead last Sunday. The family donated her organs. Her liver went to someone in Pittsburgh. Her kidneys went to someone out of town. She said, tell my story. And her mother set out to write the obituary, the story of a feisty, outspoken woman who would do anything for anyone, always lit up the room with her smile and sense of humor, even while struggling with her demons. She hoped the obituary, rare for its candor, might shed additional light on addiction, which contributes to thousands of deaths each year.
There are so many of them, it literally is wiping out a generation. The obituary spoke of Casey's love for animals and for her family. It spoke of her dreams of one day having children, a career. Perhaps, her mother later said, as a counselor. But it also mentioned her addiction, her plans to head to rehab. "I tried my best," Michelle said. "I tried my best, and I hope I honor her wishes." In the days since the obituary was posted online, Michelle said she'd heard from families of other addicts. One person even expressed a desire to get treatment after reading Casey's story. "If one person does it, then it's all worth it," Michelle said. "I hope this is a good thing." Michelle knew early on that her daughter would be outspoken. When Casey was about 2 years old, Michelle put her in time out. She left the room and carried the baby monitor with her. A short while later, she heard Casey talking. "You think you're going to put me in time out? Who do you think you are putting me in time out? Well, I'm just going to sit here and like it because it's fine." Michelle laughed. "I knew right there," I said, "she's not a quiet one." Casey's honesty became one of her trademarks. She was quick to bounce into her room with a joke, the kind that people either loved or hated. She bragged often about her little brother, his grade point average, and his skill at baseball. She enjoyed cheerleading, even earned a black belt in Taekwondo. She was also a competitive dancer. These are things, unfortunately, when you fall into addiction, they go away. Casey had been to rehab facilities multiple times. Once she managed to stay clean for 6 months, but things got difficult. When a friend died, it was tempting to return to drugs. In a moment of desperation, there was a run-in with police, a retail theft case that she was resolving before she died. Michelle isn't quite sure when or how Casey's addiction began. She knows it was a few years ago and thinks that it might have started with pills, some sort of teenage experimentation. It's the type of thing that tears you up wondering how did this start, and I don't think we'll ever really have the answer, she said. Most of Casey's efforts lately have been focused on simply trying to make it through the day while she prepared for rehab. She wasn't getting high anymore. She was just trying not to be sick. She was just trying to get through till she could get the next step of getting away from it all completely. There was a lot of hope in the last weeks before Casey died. Shortly before Christmas, Casey and her mother began working to get into a rehabilitation facility in California. She was scheduled to go in early January. She wanted to be in Ross to spend the holidays with her family. She knew that being in Pittsburgh in the same situation was not good for her, and she was sad to leave her family and leave everybody behind. And it was the bravest move in the world, though, for her to pick up and go. It was also a little scary. Every day she wasn't in recovery, anything could happen. Anything could happen. And her mom said, "I knew that." The two had a mother-daughter day, just as they had been when Casey was a small girl. They went out for lunch and they got their nails done. They liked to sing in the car together, often country, although Casey sometimes broke into rap. Casey often Snapchatted parts of it, trying to embarrass her mother, and it worked. But now they were some of Michelle's favorite videos. Christmas came and Casey wrote her mother a letter. She talked about how much she would miss them while she was in rehab, but also how much she looked forward to the idea of tackling her addiction. She said she wanted the family to be proud of her. Her mom said, "I already was." They found a facility and were prepared to send her out on January 2nd. Casey packed her bags, stuffed them full. She wasn't planning to come back anytime soon. Just as Casey was preparing to leave, they got a call. Their insurance had changed with the new year, and the arrangements they had made weren't going to work anymore. Casey and Michelle began working to find a new facility. They found one that worked with her insurance, but it didn't have any open beds. They were negotiating with another when she overdosed. "A plane ticket was all we were working on," Michelle said. The goal was to get her on the plane within 24 hours. Her bags are still in the house, unopened. "I'm not brave enough to go through it right now," the suitcase, Michelle said. "It's still sitting there packed. And it's probably going to stay there like that for a while." We don't know what tomorrow holds. Amen? Amen. If God wants to do a change in our life, let God do a change in our life. Amen? Amen. Some of us were so close to seeing your ministry launched. Some of us so close to starting our own business. Some of us were so close to writing that book. So close to making that CD. So close to possessing the promises. We've all been at that place, and for one reason or another, we failed to cross over. It could have been the fear of the unknown. It could have been unbelief. It could have been pride. Or the memory of past disappointments. Or just unwise decisions and actions. But God sent me here to help you get through. He said to help you this morning, to give you a little push. Amen? Give your neighbor a little push and tell him, I just want to help you get through. There's no saying, always a bridesmaid and never a bride. In other words, you're the one who's destined to do without, to watch everybody else get there, to see everybody else promoted, see everybody else blessed, see everybody else prospered, see everybody else married, see everybody else breaking out in ministry, and you just sit on the sidelines and do without. But I'm here to tell you this morning, the devil's a liar. Amen? I'm reminded of the man in the Bible about the pool of Bethesda, the place of blessing. No doubt he's seen a lot of people get their blessing. No doubt he's seen a lot of people get their deliverance. He's seen a lot of people get their breakthrough. And no doubt the devil taunted him and tormented him and told him, you're never going to get out of debt. You're never going to get out of the projects. You're never going to start that business. You're never going to see your family saved. You're never going to travel to the nations of the world. You're never going to find that godly mate. You're never going to have a successful ministry. You're always going to struggle and worry and push and pull just to make ends meet. But, like Stephen said, God. But God. But one day, Jesus stood in front of him, and he did not address any of the negative things that he had experienced in his life or what the devil had said. No. He just asked him one question. Will thou be made whole? At that moment, there wasn't enough disease in the world to keep him sick. There wasn't enough poverty to keep him broke. There wasn't enough devils in hell and two-legged devils to keep him bound. The only one who could keep him out was himself. Church, God is wanting to do some things in our life, and we're the ones that's keeping God from doing what he wants to do. We want to blame somebody else. We want to blame our husband, blame our wife, blame our exes. Blame the people we work with. Blame the people of the church. And God said, it's not any of that. It's you. And I'm here to tell you this morning, the only one that keep you from your blessing is you. The only one who can keep your prosperity from coming to pass is you. I walked into a pizza place a while back. It was a buffet night. And the pizzas were all laid out on the food bar. There were spaghetti and potatoes, cheese sticks, and the salad bar and everything. I said, I'm going to have two buffets, please. It was about 10 minutes after 8. He said, I'm sorry, the buffet was over at 8 o'clock. I said, thank you, and I left, and I went to another restaurant. And Joy said, why did we leave? I said, I refuse to stay at a place where I can see it, smell it, and can't partake of it or possess it. Amen? Church, it's not enough just to be close. It's not enough just being a place where it's happening. It's not enough for me to just walk in and look and smell it. It's not enough for me to sit around watching other people enjoy theirs and I can't have it. That frustrates me. What I'm saying to you is it frustrates your faith if you sit down on the edge of your breakthrough and just talk about how good it could be or one of these days it's going to happen. No, the Bible says faith is a possessor. Amen? Faith will never be satisfied just to look. Just to smell it or talk about how good it was. Some of you in a spiritual sense, you're doing the same thing. You're walking around the buffet table of God's blessings and God's promises, and you're satisfied just to look it over, smell it, and talk to each other about how good it could be or how good it should be. Amen? But here comes somebody who got there on time. They paid the price. They started eating everything that you've been looking at and smelling and talking about. Stephen said this a few weeks ago. What we do today may determine our eternity. Amen? And somebody comes along and they decide they're not going to sit and watch just watch everybody else. They're going to get involved. They're going to do whatever it takes so they can get the blessing that God's promised them. Amen? And then what happens? Instead of being glad for them, we get mad at them. Why? Because they got what you wanted, but you weren't willing to move when it was time to move, and you didn't want to pay the price. Church, if we're the body of Christ and God blesses one part of my body, then my whole body is blessed. Amen? If my arm gets blessed, then this arm got blessed. My whole body gets blessed. And sometimes, well, God blesses them, God does this. I don't know why God does all that stuff for them. That attitude may have a lot to do with why God's doing it for them and not doing it for you. Amen?
No, if somebody else, God blesses them, you ought to be thrilled. Thank God they blessed them. Amen? Well, you have to excuse me, church. I really don't want to make you mad at me, but the fact is, I'm going to get my blessing. I'm going to get my breakthrough. I'm going to get my miracle. Amen? You can stand around, you can watch, you can criticize, you can analyze, you can call me undignified, you can talk about me, you can put me down, but you can't keep me out. God said I could have it, and I'm not going to spend the rest of my life talking about what I missed. For 40 years, the first generation of the children of Israel wandered around the wilderness till the doubters all died off. And all they could do was talk about what they missed because they wouldn't move when it was time to move, and they wouldn't pay the price. I've known Christians, always talking about, oh, the good old days or what God's going to do. God wants to do it right now. He needs people right now. He said the fields are white, but the laborers are few, church. God's needing some people to get up and let him use you to do some things in the kingdom of God. Some of us, we're so focused on our own problems, our own situation, our own circumstances, that God's trying to tell you to get up and do something over here so that you'll get your hands off of your business so that it'll give it to God, and then it'll be his business, and you take care of doing something for him over here. He's going to take care of what you've got over here. Amen? Oh, come on, give God some praise in the house this morning. I told you, I like to teach, but this morning I'm preaching. Amen? I don't know who I'm talking to, but up until now you've been satisfied just to be close, just to think about it, to sing about it, to talk about it, to dream about it. But I'm telling you right now, it's time to move, church. It's time to pay the price. And if you don't make the move, you're going to frustrate your faith. Somebody needs to get on your feet right now and start moving. You need to take a prophetic step. Activate your faith. And if you can't take a step, then just stomp your feet. Wave your arm, but do something. Say, God, I'm on my way. I've gone around this mountain long enough. I've dealt with this situation long enough. It's held me back long enough. It's kept the promise and the blessing of God out of my life long enough. Today's the day. Amen? Enough is enough. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here today, but in the natural, when it's time for the season to change, you feel it in the atmosphere. Sometimes there's a period of tug of war as one season gives away to another. I'm wondering this morning, is anybody feeling what I'm talking about? Is anybody feeling the tug and the pull and the urgency in the atmosphere? Change is in the atmosphere. Something is pulling us. Something is stirring us, church. We used to be comfortable. We used to be satisfied. But God says, not anymore. Amen? Not comfortable anymore where you're at. Not satisfied just getting by. Uncomfortable, disturbed, and agitated. Does anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? God's been talking to some of us and telling us to do some things, and we've been putting it on the back burner. Well, when I get around to it, God, when everything works out, when everything's imperfect, and everything's lined out, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. I'm going to do what I need to do in time. And God said, no, now is the time. Now is the day. Now is the day of salvation. Amen? You can't sit there any longer with your hands folded. You can't just watch the world coming into the church and not say anything. You can't just sit there while they strip the blood of Jesus out of the psalm books and not say anything. You can't just sit there while they preach and teach damnable doctrines that any road you choose will get you to heaven and not say anything. And that everybody's saved already, they just don't know it, and everybody will be saved in the end. You can't sit there when people are talking lies, not talking truth, amen? You can't sit there and they say there's not really such thing as a right or wrong, it's just what you choose, and whatever you choose is right. That's not what my Bible says. You can't just sit there and act like every day it's okay while homosexuals and lesbians are being ordained as ministers of the gospel and not say anything. Hear me. God loves the homosexual. He loves the lesbian. He doesn't love the sin, church. He wants them out of that bondage. He said, whoever does sin is in bondage to sin. Amen? I hear the Spirit of God saying it's time for change. You know, the Tea Party is a group of people that are fed up with things as they are, and they want to change, and they're not afraid to stand up and speak out. Well, there's a change in the atmosphere, and part of that change is God's people getting fed up. God's people getting a backbone and standing up for the truth. God is raising up men and women, boys and girls, who are not ashamed of the gospel, who will not bow to the spirit of this age, who will not compromise their faith in God. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I still like the way Creflo Dollar says, Shadrach, Meshach, and a bad Negro. You remember those boys? They were told to bow and to pray, and they said, we're not going to bow, we're not going to compromise. And the king told them, said, well, if you're not going to do that, then we're going to throw you in this fiery furnace. And what did they do? They turned the heat up 7 times hotter. And they threw the 3 Hebrew boys into the fire. And it was so hot, it destroyed the guys that threw them into the fire. But they would not bow. They would not compromise. They weren't going to do what the world told them to do. They were going to stand for what they believed, church, even if it cost them their life. They said, either God's going to take us through this or God's going to take us home. Either way, we're going to win. Amen? And when the king looked in the fire, what did he see? He put 3 in there, but there were 4. Amen? The Spirit of God was in there with them. Jesus was in there with them. Amen? And he says they come out of that fire, and even their clothes didn't get burned. Even the smell of smoke was not on them. And it impacted the king so greatly because they did not yield. They did not bow. And their God showed up mightily that he told the whole nation, we're going to serve their God. Church, that's what some of us need to do. We need to stand up for what we believe. So people are going to say, you know what? I want to serve your God. I don't know what you got, but I want some of it. Now, if you've never been here before, you're probably thinking, man, I want to get out of here. I don't want none of that. But you ever get God, let God get a hold of you? I tell you what, it's the best thing in the world. I've never had a high in this world that can match with what God's high. I don't care what you pop. I don't care what you drink. I don't care what you take. It can't compare to what God can do in your life. Amen? Maybe you've been feeling a little uncomfortable, agitated, even sometimes frustrated, and you don't know why. Well, here's the part of the reason. You were created for more. You were created to possess more of the power of God and manifest more of His glory. You were created with the capacity to carry the same anointing that Jesus had and do the same works, even greater works than He did, according to the Scripture. Oh, how could I do greater works than Jesus? Because the Holy Spirit that He sent back resides in you and I, empowers us to do the works that Jesus did. Now, we're not going to do them in greater measure. It's just that there's more of us empowered with the Holy Spirit, and we can be in more places doing more things for God. Therefore, we will do greater works than what Jesus did. But church, it's there. The power is there. The anointing is there. The anointing to change your life. Amen? The discomfort, the agitation, the frustration is your spirit telling you it's time for a change. When my feet start hurting me, I know it's time for a change. I need some new shoes, some bigger shoes. Amen? When my eyes start hurting me, I know it's a time for change in my prescription. I'm talking to somebody who's agitated, somebody who's got stirred up in your spirit because you sense God calling you to another level. And many times the agitation or frustration that we feel is the unwillingness of the flesh to make the necessary adjustments. How many know when God tells you to do something, sometimes there's going to be a cutting away of the flesh. Sometimes there's going to be some crucifying. Amen? Your flesh does not want to let go. This old flesh has been running your life for a long time. It does not want to turn loose. The enemy does not want to turn loose your life. How many know? The devil can't hurt God. So what does he do? He hurts God's children. Amen? But you have the power over all the works of the enemy. He said, but you don't know, man. You don't have the problems I have. Whoa. I'll trade with you. I have a church And I answered every one of you. And every one of you's got problems of some sort. I have a family. One day it'll be one of my kids. Next day it'll be two of my kids. Sometimes it's all three of my kids. I have a business. And we have 18 employees working for us. And they have problems. And then Joy, bless her heart, has a problem every now and then. She's never in here, so I can always get by with it, okay? Until she hears the CD, yeah. And then I have my own problems. But God is bigger than everything that we're going to face in this earth, that we're going to deal with. He said, I've already overcome those things. And he said, now you can be an overcomer. I said this a few weeks ago. The trouble is, we all want to be overcomers, but we don't want to overcome anything. We all want to have a testimony, but nobody wants to have a test. We all want the victory, but nobody wants to have a battle. Amen? But today, church, some of you are going to say yes to God. Somebody today is going to let go of the past. Going to move with God. They're going to be willing to pay the price. And you're going to see the glory of God. In your ministry, you're going to see it in your family. Church, I've seen people, couples come in here that were on the verge of divorce. And not because of anything we did, but because of what God did. Amen. The truth got into them. And all of a sudden, they didn't want a divorce anymore. Amen. And God restored their marriage. Amen. I've had people come in here, the doctor said you got 3 months to live. Mm-hmm. They got a hold of the word. Yes. They begin to believe the word. We begin to pray for them. Yes. God did miracles. God did healings of all sorts. It works, church. God wants to change some things in your life. Some of us, we've been struggling so long to change our own lives, and all we've done is make it worse. I don't know about you, but that's my case. The more I got my hands into something, the worse it got. And finally, I got smart enough, okay, God, guess what? You're a lot smarter than I am. I'm going to let you handle this situation. Amen? For those watching the clock, I'm almost through. Somebody's letting go today. Somebody's going to see the glory of God in your family. You're going to see it in your finances. You're going to see it in your health. You're going to see it in your relationships. I said it's time for change. Is there anybody in this house who knows it's time for change in your life? Amen? 2 Corinthians 3:18 said, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God is changing us, church. You shouldn't be who you were last week or last month or last year. If you're reading the Word and you're spending time with God, there should be a change in your life. When God came into my life, I didn't know how to love people. The only person I loved was me. I was so full of me. I told y'all many times, y'all probably get mad at me here. Y'all wouldn't have loved me and I wouldn't have loved you. But there was a change that came in my life. God changed my way of thinking. He changed my attitude. He changed my heart. And He gave me the ability. Oh, I don't know. I never was loved. I don't know if I could love. The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in your heart when you give your life to God. God will show you how to love those that you didn't think you could ever love. It makes people mad who've got something against you. It makes the devil mad. Whenever they do something to you and you don't retaliate or you don't respond the way they expect you to respond, you know what you do? You shut the devil down. He's, oh, I know if I just pull this string, if I just push this button, if I just say this, man, I'll get them set off. But no, there's a change that's happened. I'm not the same person I used to be. Now let me say this, and I'm trying to wrap it up. None of us have arrived, okay? We're all under construction. God's still working on all of us. I told you a few weeks ago, everybody said, oh, I don't want to go to church because of all those hypocrites. Well, that hypocrite's closer to God than you are. They're standing between you and God. Amen? Hypocrites are people who know to do right and choose not to do it. But there's a lot of people that love God with all their heart that are struggling with things in their lives. And God is working on them. And God is helping them. We're not perfect, church. We're just forgiven. Amen? Amen? Amen. I hope y'all got as much out of this morning as I did. I'm preaching myself happy. Come back next week and I'll give you a nice quiet teaching, okay? Maybe. I want to read this to you and I'm going to close. It's called Christ in You. Paul writes, Christ lives in me. No other religion makes such a claim. No other movement implies the living presence of his founder in his followers. No wonder Paul refers to it as a mystery. We comprehend the idea of Christ for me, or with me, or ahead of me. But Paul said it's better than that. Christ in me. In his writings, Paul refers to this union with Christ 216 times. John mentions it 26 times. They describe a Christ who not only woos us to himself, but actually ones us with himself. John writes, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. 1 John 4:15 says, God abides in him and he in God. Just as you own the home you live in, so the Christ who lives in you owns you. And when you own a home, you'll rearrange it in the way you want it. Likewise, Jesus moves in and commandeers your hands and your feet, requisitions your mind and your tongue. Do you sense things being rearranged in your life today? That's Christ in you. Eugene Peterson paraphrases Paul's words this way. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. Ever hear the old saying, making a silk purse out of a pig's ear? That's what Jesus does when he takes up residence in your heart. He has a plan for your life, and he also provides the power to fulfill it. And what's your part? To surrender and cooperate with him fully. Amen. Give God some praise. Some of you are in here this morning thinking, man, I enjoyed that service. Some of you are thinking, boy, I'm so glad that's over with. Amen. God is good, church. Amen. All the time. And I've told you time and time again, if you're not born again, if you don't have the Spirit of God residing in you, then all that we talk about this morning in Corinthians, the Bible says, it's foolishness to you. It doesn't make any sense. Why then people get so excited about being in the house? I thought when you come to church, you're supposed to sit there and act all holy and righteous. No. When you really have an encounter with God, when you really have a relationship with God, you've got something to get excited about. Amen. Thank God I'm not who I used to be. Thank God I don't have to be who the devil wanted me to be. Amen. Thank God when my children are in trouble, I can pray and God will move. When I have trouble in life and needs in my life, all I have to do is cry out to my Father. And he said he'll supply my needs. Amen. He'll heal my body. He'll deliver me. He'll teach me how to love the way he wants me to love and be able to receive love like I've never received it before. Amen. That's the God we serve. And there's some change going on. Don't be surprised if you get up in the morning and you go look in the mirror and you're going to see somebody else in the mirror and think, man, I don't even look the same no more. All that doom and gloom and agony, I don't feel that no more. Amen. And those of us who have been serving God for a long time, you know what I'm talking about. All I did is just stirred your motor this morning. You're ready. Okay, God, I'm ready. Take me and do what you want to with me. Amen. And some people say, oh, I don't believe in heaven and hell. I'd rather live this life and believe that there is than stand before God and not live this life and find out that there really is. Amen? If y'all stand, please. You know how preachers are, they'll just keep going on, going on. They keep saying they're going to close about five times during the sermon. I want you to bow your heads. I don't want anybody moving around. I want the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts this morning.